So are you having a calm Christmas? All is calm, all is bright. Is that how it feels right now? No? Is it already a little crazy? Maybe you just need to get you one of those little mugs. Keep calm and carry on, right? That's all you need. Or the teacher version, keep calm and just make it to Christmas break, right? That's all you got to do. That's it. Keep calm and carry on. Where did that even come from? Well, it came from a set of posters created by the British government in 1939. It was a set of three posters, and they were supposed to be spread all over the country as an encouragement, as a challenge during World War II. Only two of the posters actually made it out into the streets. The third poster, for a number of different reasons, didn't make it to the streets. In fact, only a few were published, and only a few survived. In a sense, that poster was buried away for 85 years. And then in 2000, there was a bookshop owner. His name was Stuart Manley. And Stuart went to an auction, bought a big box of books at an auction, got back to his shop, unpacked, and found this poster, Keep Calm and Carry On. And he liked it. So he pulled it out, had it framed, and he stuck it up in his bookshop. Well, it wasn't too long before people would come in going, hey, where'd you get that? You got another one of those. And so what he did was he went to a publisher, and they said, well, the minimum number is 500. You know, if we do anything, we've got to do 500. He's like, all right. So he made 500 Keep Calm and Carry On posters. And now, 24 years later, it has become a worldwide phenomenon. In a sense, Stuart Manley really found a little piece of buried treasure in the bottom of that box. You know, there may be a little piece of buried treasure buried away in your mind today. Or it could be a piece of treasure that you've never even discovered before. And that treasure is something that actually could have a huge impact on your life right now. We continue our series, Christmas Rush, where we're looking at one unique moment in history. And it is in this unique moment in history that we find this piece of treasure. This piece of treasure that on any given day, at any given time, especially on the days of Christmas, has the power to help your heart keep calm and carry on. So what is this treasure? And how can it do such a thing? Well, let's find out. Today's message is Let's Go Treasure. And we're going to be looking in the Bible in the Gospel of Luke. Listen to Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things. Notice how it begins there. But Mary. In other words, there's a contrast in this moment. In the deepest dark of night, there were some smelly, scraggly shepherds somewhere near Bethlehem, and they were watching their sheep when suddenly in the sky there was a blinding light, and an angel from heaven descended and began to speak to these shepherds. And the voice of that angel boomed across the night sky, and this is what the angel said to those shepherds, Luke 2:11. Today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And after the angel ascended back into heaven, the shepherds stopped. They turned and looked at one another and they said, hey, where's the beef? No, that's not what they said. They stopped and looked at each other and said, what in the world just happened? Let's go. Let's go find this baby. Let's go find this Savior. And that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. They went and they found Joseph and they found Mary and they found the baby just as the angel said. And then again they turned to one another and they said, let's go. Let's go tell someone, anyone, about what we've seen and what we've heard. And that's where we are in this moment. They have just seen Mary and Joseph and the baby, and now they have just left to go and tell. And that's why Dr. Luke writes, but Mary. So there's a shift. There's a change in this moment. There's a contrast to what's going on. The shepherds were dancing with giddy Christmas joy. But Mary was not necessarily giddy. Why? Well, for one, she did just have a baby, okay? I mean, I've been in the room for the birth of all four of my children, and I can say it takes a little something out of a lady when she has a kid, all right? So she was maybe not giddy because she was just wiped out, right? But even if she was wiped out, she wasn't checked out. She was engaged with all of the things that were happening in her life. And what kind of things were happening in her life? Well, let's just rattle off a few. She was engaged to Joseph, and engagement in that day was almost like marriage. It wasn't just like, hey, we got engaged, and hey, save the date. It was like you were pretty much already married once the engagement happened, for all practical purposes. So she's engaged. Then she gets a visit by an angel of the Lord. So not something that happens every day. Then she spends a few months living with her cousin Elizabeth. Then Elizabeth has a baby, and her baby is John the Baptist, somebody kind of important in history. And then in the middle of all that time, Elizabeth's husband suddenly goes mute, and Mary's there watching all of it. Then there's also that thing that she had going for her, a virgin pregnancy, you know, something very easy to understand, right? So there's some measure of rejection from her parents, from her family, from her friends, and even we see in Scripture a measure of rejection from Joseph. Then, according to the customs of the day, there's a possibility that she's going to be divorced and an outcast, or there could be the possibility that she would be stoned to death. But then Joseph had his own interaction with an angel from God, and Joseph turned and he affirmed Mary. And then, deep into the pregnancy, Mary had this long, hard journey to go and go back to find out what needed to happen with the census. Then there was the pain of childbirth, and there was no anesthesiologist back in the day, so she had all the pain. Then there were some shepherds that she didn't know who showed up looking for her baby. That's not weird, right? And then those shepherds worshiped her baby. So yet Mary had all the things, right? I mean, she was full on. And in contrast to the giddy shepherds, we find Mary doing something a little different. She's reflecting, right? And so as the shepherds leave her manger scene, Luke says she began to treasure these things, all these things, the awkward things and the amazing things, the baffling things and the believable things, the difficult things and the desirable things, the precious things and the painful things. She treasured these things. And what does that mean? What does it mean to treasure? Well, the original word here for treasure means to keep things closely together. So what she's doing is she is keeping all of these things that are happening in her life. She's pulling them close, kind of like a baby book, right? Now, some of you may not know what a baby book was. There's a time when a baby book was one of the most defining pieces of literature connected to the birth of a child, right? It was one of these books that had a collection of pictures and mementos and documents, all kinds of things, from the first day to maybe the first haircut. Today, there may not be as many baby books like actual books that you hold in your hand. Today's baby books are more like albums on a mom's smartphone, right? You know, albums that have about 7.8 million pictures from the first week, you know, and then over the next 2 years, another 15 to 16 million, including at least 148 different angles of when baby took that first bite of organic apple spinach kale baby food, right? I mean, you got to get it from every angle. Yeah. Mary had been taking mental pictures, spiritual pictures. She'd been taking emotional pictures. And now, in a sense, she's gathering those together. Pictures from the last 9 months, from the last 9 weeks, from the last 9 hours, from the last 9 minutes. Gathering all of these pictures, and as she is, in her mind and heart, she's beginning to scroll through those pictures now. She's beginning to see what's really happened, and she begins to treasure them, just like we would, right? You start scrolling through those pictures, you find the ones that you treasure. And so Mary's remembering, she's reflecting, maybe even recoiling a little bit against the things that she didn't understand. And all that is part of what it means to treasure something, right? To remember, to reflect, to rejoice, to recoil even, to retreat, to regret, to realize. I mean, there's all kind of rewords that are connected to this idea. All those things involve what it means to meditate and marinate, to brood, to bask, to trust, and to treasure in the most important things in life. Kind of like Christmas. So don't miss this first Christmas picture. Christmas hits everybody different. Mary had a completely different response in this moment than the shepherds. So, how's Christmas hitting you? Is this a time of year where, you know, it's a all I want for Christmas is you time? Or is it a time of year where it's all I want for Christmas is for Christmas to be over time, right? Is this a time of year where you go, oh yeah, it's the most wonderful time of the year? Or is it the most worrisome time of the year? It ain't wonderful, it's worrisome. Is this a time of year of comfort and joy, or a time of year of confusion and junk? Is it a holly jolly time, or a bah humbuggy muggy time? You know, which is it? What is Christmas to you? How is Christmas hitting you today? Christmas hit Mary in a lot of ways. That first Christmas was a little different. And Mary was pulling all those ways together. She was gathering all of those ways, and she was meditating and marinating and brooding and basking and trusting and treasuring in all of these things. Now, someone may ask, well, how can you trust and treasure things that are awkward or baffling or difficult or painful? Well, to help us try to answer that question, we probably need to go back to a little bit more of the beginning of Mary's story. See, the angel came to Mary and said, look, you're not going to have birth in the natural way. You're going to get pregnant in a supernatural way. And after the angel left, Mary sang a song, and this was part of the song that she sang, Luke 1:49. For the mighty one, God, has done great things for me. Now think about this. The mighty one has done great things for me. She's about to be shunned by her fiance, by her family, by her friends. Eventually, she's going to end up having a baby that she can't really explain how that baby got there. And she's going to have that baby in a stable around some smelly animals. None of that sounds like something I would put in the category of this is a great thing. So how can she say that? How can she sing that? Well, it's because for whatever this teenage girl didn't understand, she knew she wasn't being hoodwinked. She knew it. There were things she did not understand, but she did understand that she was not just having a baby. She knew that this story was the ultimate story of salvation. And she knew that her baby was not going to be a savior, but the savior. On April 1st, 1883, Charles Spurgeon was preaching a sermon. I think the sermon title was Altos and Basses. I don't know where that title came from. I'd have to read the whole sermon. But you know, April 1st, Christmas in April, right? April Fool's Day sermon on Christmas. That's nice. But this is what Spurgeon said in that sermon. He said, there are some of you who cannot even sing over a mercy when it is born. But here is a woman, speaking of Mary, who sings over an unborn mercy. Here's a teenage girl singing over mercy she hasn't seen. Can you sing over mercy that you will receive when you're in a moment when it feels like there is no mercy? That's a big question. And I confess, I haven't done well with that this week. You know, life feels very, very, very hard, difficult, and overwhelming right now. So I'm going to repeat that question, mostly for me, but for all of us. Can you sing over the mercy you will receive when you're in a moment when it feels like there is no mercy? Spurgeon goes on to say this: is there nothing to sing about today? Then borrow a song from tomorrow. Sing of what is yet to be. See, that's the confidence we have in Jesus Christ, is that there is always a song tomorrow. There's always good news tomorrow, no matter how bad the news may be today. And for that matter, no matter how bad the news may be tomorrow. Is there nothing to sing over today? Then borrow a song from tomorrow for the mercy that is yet to come. Mary wasn't trusting and treasuring in what she was experiencing as much as she was trusting and treasuring in what was happening. What does that mean? Well, let's fast forward 30 years from that night in Bethlehem to try to answer that question. Jesus has sent out his disciples to go and tell people about God's salvation, that he offers the same salvation he's offering to every one of us right now. And just like the shepherds, they came back giddy. They couldn't wait to tell Jesus, oh, you won't believe what happened to us. We had so much success. We even had power over demons. And this is how Jesus responded to him, Luke 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, guys, don't get too hyped up with this moment. Because the next time you go out and face those demons, they may crump and slop you up inside the head, you know. You may have a completely different experience with them next time. So don't rejoice too much. Don't toot your horn too much that you had some success today. Don't get too overwhelmed with this experience. Get overwhelmed with what is happening. And what was happening? Well, Jesus was letting you know, your names are recorded in heaven. That was what was happening. That was what had happened. Their names were recorded in heaven. In other words, the best Christmas pageant ever cannot take away the power and the reality of what it means to be saved, what it means to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, what it means to have your name recorded in heaven. And likewise, the worst Christmas pageant ever cannot do anything to diminish the power of what it means to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, what it means to have your name recorded in heaven. So, is your name recorded in heaven? Do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, then it changes everything. Because as the song that we sometimes sing says, there is no power of hell, and there is no scheme of man, and there is no White House cabinet, and there is no economic downturn, and there's no dismissive spouse, and there's no rebellious child, there's no overbearing parents. There's no difficult boss or annoying friend or road-raging redneck or elitist socialite that can ever pluck you from the hand of God. You see, having your name recorded in heaven is an overwhelming reality, because no matter what we face in life, to be in Christ means there is no eraser in heaven. Your name cannot be erased. That is the best Christmas. That is the best Sunday. That's the best Tuesday afternoon. That's the best last breath on this earth. The confidence, the joy of knowing that your name is with God and it can't be erased. Mary was treasuring the mercy that had happened, but she was also treasuring the mercy that was going to happen. And the source of that mercy was in the manger. And Mary wasn't just treasuring. Listen to the next part of verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So in treasuring these things, she's pulling all these things in, okay? She's pulling all these things in, gathering all of these things, scrolling through them with her heart and mind. It is great. But pondering is different. In pondering, she's not just scrolling. She's picking out which picture she's going to use in the high school graduation video for Jesus. In other words, she's weighing these pictures. She's putting some value in all of these things that she had experienced. Dawn Reed said this: Mary knew what God had done when no one else saw the bizarre puzzle pieces and ancient prophecies falling into place. She did. That's a tremendous statement to make about, at least in our story, a teenage girl, right? That when the rest of the world is panicked, when the rest of the world is stressed, when the rest of the world is anxious, when the rest of the world is angry, Mary, at least by what she knew, could be calm and bright, because she was aware of how those bizarre puzzle pieces connected. Dawn goes on. Mary saw the hand of God at work, so she pondered and treasured it all. I love this. I need to do more pondering like Mary. Everything exciting doesn't need to be posted, texted, or tweeted. It can just be a God and me moment in my heart. A moment when I realize He has poured out something special on me that cannot be articulated. Love that. It cannot be articulated. It cannot be explained. It cannot be preached. It cannot be sung. It cannot be put in a Christmas card. There's no words. It is something mesmerizing. It is mercy that has happened, and then it's mercy that hasn't happened. It's mercy that's promised. It's mercy that's so awesome, it cannot be adequately articulated. Mary was treasuring and pondering mercy that she had received, but she was also treasuring and pondering mercy that was going to happen. She was borrowing a song from tomorrow. Can you sing over the mercy that you will receive when you are in a moment where it feels like there is no mercy? Dawn goes on to say this: standing in the stable, no phone, no internet, no likes, no comments of encouragement. It was just Mary and Jesus, and it was enough. I know it sounds cheesy, but for the good of your own heart, find an answer to that question. This Christmas, is Jesus enough? Or do you have to have that Christmas tradition? Do you have to have all the family together? Do you have to get that present? Do you have to sing that song? Do you have to wear that sweater? Do you have to have that food? Do you have to, whatever the have to might be? Or is Jesus enough? Is there anything wrong with the haftas? Not at all. Nothing wrong with them at all. But is Jesus enough? Is He enough? The shepherds, they were giddy. They were rejoicing. Mary was more goodly and reflecting. It was different. The shepherds, they were focused on the terrific hope of the message. And Mary, she was focused on treasuring what was in the manger. Neither was wrong. Both were good. But what if you can't do either one? What if you're really, really struggling to reflect or rejoice? What if both of those are hard? Anne Swindle is a wife and a mom. A few weeks ago, she wrote an article. This was the title of the article: When Christmas Expectations Are Ruined. Been there? Are you there right now? 2 years ago, she writes about how she was geared up for the best Christmas ever. It was like one of those years where everything was coming together. The kids were at the right ages. And oh, man, yes, this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And this is what she writes. The Christmas season was miserable for us. Sickness plagued our family at every turn. And over the month, we missed every single Christmas event I'd marked in red and green on my calendar. I'd had such high expectations for the holiday season. And then she says this, instead, I experienced disappointment and the persistent feeling of being cheated out of the Christmas that I had dreamed about. Ever been there? Ever feel like you're getting cheated out of what you want, cheated out of the Christmas that you wanted to have? She goes on, do I wish that December had gone differently? Do I wish we'd avoided a full month of sickness and tears over missed parties and choirs? Of course. But Christmas Day still came, and the shattering of my expectations was my gift. It pointed me afresh to Christmas's true purpose, far past the lovely songs and the parties and the activities. She goes on. Christmas, I was reminded, is all about the good news that one miserable Christmas for Mary and the misery and suffering of that babe in the manger who eventually died on a cross made it possible for every miserable sinner who comes to Christ in faith to become God's child. Are you God's child today? Is your name recorded in heaven? Then that changes every single disappointment in life. Does it mean we won't be disappointed? No. Does it mean we won't be discouraged and down and depressed? No. But it does mean that what Jesus did changes everything. Look, life is hard, and it can be disappointing and difficult. And sometimes the things that happen in life, those things feel like they're killing our very soul. But we don't have to live a miserable existence. We really can be a little more like the shepherds and be a little more like Mary. We really can. It doesn't feel like it. And to be honest, we will fight against it. Sometimes I fight against it more than anybody I've ever met. But we don't have to be miserable. We really can turn to one another and say, hey, let's go. Let's go treasure the mercy in the manger, because Jesus Christ was born to save.